7 and verse 1, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Title of the message this morning, "Is America Troubling You? Is America Troubling You?" Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Lord, we need you now. We pray that you would move and work in this service. You know every heart. You know every life. You know every need. And I pray that this morning in this service you'd meet needs. I would pray in particular for those here this morning that have never been born again the Bible way. Oh God, trouble their hearts. And show them their true condition this morning. Show them their need of salvation. And Lord, I pray that you would be honored and glorified in everything we do, everything we say, in our response to your word this morning. Lord, we want you to receive the glory. Bless this service now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Is America troubling you? This is kind of a follow-up message. And 2 weeks ago, I preached a message entitled, "Who is Troubling America?" This morning, I'm going to preach on, "Is America Troubling You?" Several days ago, as I was reading my Bible, I read this psalm that is our text this morning. And verse 1 immediately arrested my attention, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." And 3 times in this passage, we're told to not fret. The reason this verse got my attention as it did, because it was as if when I was reading it, the Holy Spirit said to me, "That's what you do, you know." As I thought about it, I realized that that word well describes my reaction to evildoers. I fret. I wonder if you do as well. In the Hebrew, the word means to grow warm, to be displeased, to grieve, to fret, to blaze up in anger or zeal or jealousy. If you look up the word in an English dictionary, it means to be annoyed, to be disturbed, to be irritated, to be vexed, to be agitated. And that pretty much sums up my response. And my feelings when evildoers flourish and they prosper and they multiply and they become emboldened in their evil. After all, Proverbs 11:11 says, "By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. But it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked." Proverbs 29:2 says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." In Leviticus, God mentions as a judgment upon the nation of Israel for their sin, he said, "They that hate you shall reign over you." A sign of God's judgment. As I look at America today, I see a nation that I love that is crumbling. The foundations are being destroyed. Good is called evil, and evil is called good. The unjust are praised, and the righteous are condemned. Right has become wrong, and wrong has become right. In Psalm 74:10, the psalmist cries out, "O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever?" In verse 22, he says, "Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproacheth thee daily." In Psalm 9, verses 19 and 20, he says, "Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men." In Psalm 119, 126, he says, "It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have forsaken thy law." He says, God, won't you do something? Lord, it's time for you to rise up and do something. The wicked are flourishing, they're prospering, they're becoming emboldened in their sin. And when those are the circumstances, it's mighty hard not to fret. But yet my instructions are clear and easy to understand. It's not the understanding of it that's hard. It's the doing of it that's hard. I read an article recently that reported on students at Harvard being interviewed. And the students were stating that they believe that America is a bigger threat to world peace than ISIS. And that's what liberal indoctrination does to young, naive minds. Our taxpayer dollars go to subsidize this nonsense all across the country at thousands of different colleges. And my natural tendency to all of that is to fret. I listen to the radical activists of our day misrepresent the Bible and Jesus and make outlandish statements about what the Bible does or does not say and what Jesus would do or not do or would say or not say if he was walking around on earth today. And I have a tendency to fret. It's hard not to when politicians and newsmen and celebrities and clergymen even say things like, well, Jesus would be in support of gay marriage. And Jesus never condemned anybody. And when the Bible says that nothing can separate us from the love of God, it's showing that God is not opposed to homosexuality. And I hear all of that and I want to fret, to be annoyed, to be disturbed, to be irritated, to be vexed, to be agitated. I don't have to conjure it up. It just wells up automatically. I don't have to work at it. In Isaiah's day, this was how bad things had gotten. In Isaiah 59, verse 3, he said, "Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity." He goes on to say, "Therefore is judgment far from us. Neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold, obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes." So we conceive and utter from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter, yea, truth faileth. And I see a similar situation in the country, the nation that I love today. These words could well describe America, that judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth. In Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 3, the prophet said, "They bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they're not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. And they will deceive everyone his neighbor, will not speak the truth. They've taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity." In Jeremiah 7:28, he says, "Truth is perished." And I see men today who take perverse delight in stirring up racism in our inner cities. Men like Al Sharpton and Louis Farrakhan and Jesse Jackson and Barack Obama. There's a very interesting and insightful verse in Lamentations. The prophet Jeremiah is weeping over the city. He's weeping over the nation. God has come through and devastated the land because of their iniquity. Because of their sin, God has brought great judgment upon the land. And so Jeremiah is walking through the city. He says, "How doth the city sit as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces, how is she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night. He said, I see my nation, it's been devastated. But then Jeremiah says this. In chapter 2 and verse 14, he said, thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee, and they have not discovered thine iniquity. He said the false prophets, instead of preaching the truth, and instead of proclaiming the cause of this destruction, instead of telling you the truth as to why God is judging you, he says they see vain and foolish things. They've come up with their own ideas. They walk after the imagination of their own heart, and they put forth a bunch of nonsense. And then he says, they've not discovered thine iniquity. He said, to turn away thy captivity. He said, if they would just stand up and they would proclaim the truth and they would stand for right, at least you'd know why God's judgment is falling upon the land and you might repent and turn back to God. He said, but they won't tell you the truth. So you're not going to get your captivity turned away. You're going to continue to suffer the judgment of God because you don't even know why this has happened. He said, they've not told you the truth to turn away that captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. They've made up why you're going through all of this. False burdens. They've not told you the truth. They've not been honest with you. Now that's a very interesting verse with great application to our inner cities. In John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus said, ye shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. And there's great power in the truth. The truth will make you free. And Proverbs 28 and verse 5 says, evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Proverbs 14:6, knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Colossians 2:8, the Bible says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. He said, be careful. Don't be deceived by wrong philosophy and wrong ideas and a wrong worldview. Until we deal with the truth, we're not getting anywhere. The problem with the inner cities of America is a direct result of the breakdown of the family and the breakdown of morals. It's fatherless homes and pregnant 13-year-old girls. That's the problem. It's not white police officers shooting black men. It's not. And by the way, white police officers are 6 times as likely to be shot by blacks as the other way around. For every story they could do on a white police officer shooting a black man, they could do 6 stories the other way around. But the media doesn't want to do those stories. That won't keep tensions inflamed. That's not quite as newsworthy. That doesn't quite keep things stirred up. You know, when a black man is shot in America, do you know who shot him 93% of the time? Another black man. 93% of the time. Did you know that for every black man that is murdered, every black person that is murdered, 19 black babies are aborted? 19 times as many? And abortion is murder, by the way. So if you want to put those statistics together, 2,000 deaths in the black community, in the womb or on the streets, only 7 times out of 2,000 is a black person not involved in that murder. 7 times out of 2,000. Did you know that black boys without a father in the home are 68% more likely to be incarcerated? Did you know that a black boy who grows up with a mom and a dad and goes to church almost never ends up in prison? The church, the true church, is the least racist place around. We don't care about color around here. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It makes zero difference. In the Bible, it makes zero difference. Look at our choir. Filipino, black, from Virgin Islands, token white person, Filipino, hybrid model, another white, Armenian, Filipino, black from Haiti, Filipino, another token white, black. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't. It makes no difference. You understand? We're all the human race. That's what we are. We're made in the image of God. That's what gives you value this morning. Not the color of your skin. Not the level of your IQ. Not the level of your wages this morning. Not what you can contribute, quote unquote, to society. What gives you value this morning is you're a human being, not the highest animal. You're not an animal. You're a human being made in the image of Almighty God. And when Jesus Christ came to the cross of Calvary, he came to die for human beings made in his image. That's what gives you value this morning. That's what gives you worth. But my heart bleeds for inner cities that they don't even understand the depth of the problems or the reasons why, and they continue with that turmoil, and the people that should know better keep it stirred up. Problems in the inner city do not stem from either poverty or racism from the outside. You know, in the 1940s, when black poverty was much higher than today and racism was legal, to our shame, the crime rate was almost nothing in the black community. If poverty produces crime, then the Great Depression should have been the greatest crime wave this nation's ever seen. That's not the problem. Poverty's not the problem. Psalm 12:8 says, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. That's the problem. And when you take people that want to make rap stars their heroes, and thugs and drug dealers and gangsters, you're going to have problems. Zephaniah 3:5 says, the unjust knoweth no shame. It was God's condemnation of a nation. He said, when they walk in sin and they can no longer blush. We no longer blush in America today. We're not ashamed of our sin. They'll go on national TV to proclaim their sin. They're not ashamed of it. Problem. Instead of condemning sin, we've glorified it. When I see all the problems in our society, and I know that the Bible has the answer for every single one of them, and yet society will not even consider the Bible for the most part, I have to work at not doing what the Bible tells me not to do, to fret. Again, Psalm 37:1, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Look at verse 7. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. Now some of this won't come to pass in this life. You have to have an eternal perspective. But listen to me, it is that eternal perspective that helps us not to fret. Verse 18, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Look at verse 22. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. Verse 27. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not found. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Do you understand? Without an eternal perspective, you're probably going to end up fretting a lot. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 20, and Paul writes to those Philippian believers, he said, our conversation, literally the word in the Greek, is citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He said our citizenship is in heaven. You need to have an eternal perspective. One day this earth is going to be burned up, and the Lord is going to make a new earth, a new heaven, new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. He said our citizenship is there. In the meantime, yeah, we may have to put up with some things we don't really like. I've had the privilege of going on a number of mission trips to foreign countries, and you know, the surroundings and the circumstances of those trips, sometimes there's some difficulties. And sometimes you stay in less than comfortable places, and sometimes they're less than clean and all of that. But you know, you always think, well, I'm going back to America. I'm going back to America. I'm here for 2 weeks. I'm here for a week and a half. I'm going back to America. No matter how intolerable the situation is, you think, well, I'm going to be going home soon. But you know, for the child of God, this really isn't home. It's not our final home. We're just pilgrims passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven. In the meantime, yes, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The challenge is to not fret. Spiritual wickedness in high places. And considering that's who we wrestle against, we probably shouldn't be surprised when unjust laws are passed, when unjust edicts are put forth, when unjust pronouncements are made by men in positions of power and influence. Spiritual wickedness in high places. There's a really interesting verse in the book of John, not only for what it says, but even more so for when it was said. In John 16:33, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now, I would imagine the disciples, upon hearing that, if they were paying attention, they were probably really encouraged by those words. They might have thought, well finally, we're going to get somewhere. We've wanted him to overcome the Roman powers for a long time. We've wanted him to throw off this Roman tyranny. We've wanted him to rise up and do something for a long time. And maybe now things are about to break loose, and maybe now we'll get delivered from this Roman oppression. He's saying he's overcome the world. They're thinking, man, this is great. But just a few short hours after making this statement, the world that he claimed to have overcome would murder him. It would more seem like the world overcame him than the other way around. In fact, if the disciples reflected on these words in the hours after the crucifixion, they might have concluded that Jesus didn't understand the circumstances and what was going on. How could he make that statement when he's about to be murdered? Years ago, our LBA football team, fortunately we've normally had pretty good teams, but every once in a while we have a year that's pretty rough. And this was one of those years, several years ago. And we were playing a team, and I think the final score is a pretty good team in our league. If I remember right, the final score was something like 38-0. It wasn't close. We didn't score at all. And I remember the game's over, and all the players are going on the field to shake hands and get ready to leave. And one of the cheerleaders, back then we had cheerleaders, and when I relate this story, you'll understand why we don't anymore. She turns to me, I was standing nearby, she says, "Pastor, who won?" And I thought, I'm not sure I heard that right. I said, "I'm sorry, what'd you say? Who won the game?" And I said, "Well, it wasn't us." And I said, "Did you notice, for instance, that they were in our end zone a lot and cheering, and we never made it into theirs?" She's, "Oh, okay." And she happily runs off. And I thought, wow, how can you watch an entire game, cheer an entire game, and not have a clue what's happening? I mean, I can see maybe it was a close game towards the end. You didn't see the last touchdown, but this wasn't close from the get-go. And I kind of think the disciples might, as they reflected on what Jesus said, hey, be of good cheer. Let not your heart be troubled. I've overcome the world. And they're thinking, great, now this is great. And then he dies. Crucified at the hands of angry men. And the disciples must have thought that Jesus really did not understand the situation. Oh, but he did. He really did. And he was trying to prepare them. In fact, it wasn't that long, very, very shortly before he made that statement. In John 14:1, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Don't allow your heart to be troubled. He knew what was coming. Don't allow your heart to be troubled. And in John 14:27, he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. He knew what was coming. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And then he says it again. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He's about to be crucified. They're about to witness and then flee in terror an angry mob. And he's saying, don't allow your heart to be troubled. Don't allow your heart to be anxious. Don't be afraid. In fact, be of good cheer. You know, in light of eternity, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to have troubled hearts. We don't have to fret. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let it. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Not show up now and then, but rule in your heart. Dominate your heart. Control your heart. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, be careful. We use the word careful like, oh, going down the stairs, be careful. But the word actually means full of care as it's used here. Be full of care for nothing. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried. Be full of care for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We have a choice. We have a choice to let not our hearts be troubled. We have a choice to not be afraid. In 2 Peter, he's talking about the fact that this earth is going to one day be burnt up, that God's going to judge the world, and those that are saved will go on into the eternal state, rule and reign with Christ. In 2 Peter 3:11, Peter says this. He says, seeing then that all these things should be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? He said, in light of the fact that this whole world, it's going to be taken care of, how should you live? He's saying, don't get attached to this world. And don't get too troubled or too excited about the things of this life. Live in light of eternity. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He's saying, don't live for this life. He says, in fact, when affliction comes, when trials come, when trouble comes, he says, that just serves to take your eyes off this life and realize there's a better life coming. And that's what you're supposed to live for. He said, quit looking around at the things you can see. He says, look at the things you cannot see. Look beyond this life and look to eternity. In Psalm 10, verse 16, it says, the Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou shalt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. The psalmist is looking forward. It's saying there's going to come a day when God will be God of the whole earth. In Psalm 2, he says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He said, they're going to rise up against the Lord. They're going to rise up against God's people. And they're going to say, let's fight against them and let's break them apart and let's vanquish them. And he says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. We need to have an eternal perspective. Otherwise, our tendency is going to be to fret. When judges hand down unrighteous rulings, when political bodies pass unrighteous legislation, when we face increased persecution, the tendency will be to be to fret. But he said, don't. So this isn't your home. You're just passing through. And one day, God will look at all of the scheming, all of the planning, all of the evil of the ungodly, and he'll judge it. He'll deal with it. The Lord laughs at them. He'll have them in derision. He understands that they're nothing to be concerned about, if you will. One day it's going to all be different. Back in 1952, a Swiss radio interviewer had the famous theologian Karl Barth on. And so this interviewer from Switzerland, and of course Switzerland has tried to stay neutral in all of the conflicts of the ages, and this interviewer from Switzerland was asking Karl Barth, what should we do as a small, helpless people who have no influence on the present confrontation between the powers? Because after World War II died down, after that war was over, and people said, okay, well, that'll take care of all the problems in the world. No, it wasn't, but just a few days, and other little tensions were surfacing, and other little wars were starting to pop up. And so here's this person from Switzerland saying, you know, we're so helpless, and what can we do, a small little nation? And Karl Barth's answer was this: we shouldn't worry so much. What can we do, Karl Barth, we're so helpless, we shouldn't worry so much. Daniel 2:28 says, there is a God in heaven. That's a great verse. That's becoming greater all the time. There's a God in heaven. Things are falling apart, and iniquity abounds, and truth is falling in the streets, and the unrighteous are flourishing, and the righteous are oppressed. But there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven who looks down on these men that will shake their puny fist in his face. And God laughs, for he sees that his day is coming. We shouldn't fret. That's why Jesus could look at his disciples a few short hours before suffering the agonies and the indignities of crucifixion for your sins and mine. Say, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. He's about to take your sins on his body and my sins. He's about to die one of the most agonizing deaths known to man. And he tells them, be of good cheer. Let not your heart be troubled. In closing, let me give you the verses that follow the let not your heart be troubled passage, John 14. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Thomas is thinking, you know, what are you talking about? How can we know? We don't know. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you didn't get anything else I said today, get that. I am the way. Not one of the ways, not even the best way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Not through your church membership, not through your baptism, not through your catechism classes, not through your religious observances, not through trying to keep the sacraments, not through any of that. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This morning, if you're saved, if you can look back and say, there was a time in my life when I trusted Christ, I repented of my sins, and I took Christ as my Savior, then Christ's words to open that passage are for you. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't allow your heart to be troubled. You're an eternal being and you're passing through this life. And yes, as we go through this veil of sorrow, yes, there'll be challenges and yes, there'll be setbacks and yes, there'll be trials. But you're just passing through to your eternal home. Let not your heart be troubled. But listen to me and hear me well. If you're not saved this morning, oh, your heart needs to be troubled. Your heart should be very troubled right now. If you're to pass out of this life into eternity, you're not passing through a bad place to get to a better place. You're passing through a bad place and getting a much worse place forever. Separated from Almighty God in the fires of hell. God created hell, the Bible tells us, Matthew 25, for the devil and his angels. He doesn't want you to go there. He doesn't want you to go there. In fact, in Deuteronomy 30:19, he says, heaven and earth needs to record this day against you. I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. He told the prophet Ezekiel to tell the people, saying to them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from evil ways, for why will you die? He pleads with you to turn from your sin, to humble yourself. Religion will make you proud. Salvation brings you down to the foot of the cross. It's through humbling. The Bible says you humble yourself as a little child, and then you can trust Christ. You want to come in all your religious finery? You want to come in all your dignity? No. Come in humility. And come broken for your sin. And come willing to repent, turn from your sin, turn from your religion, turn from your own self-righteousness, and turn and trust Christ. And then John 14:1 applies to you too. Let not your heart be troubled. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.